So we kind of started Titus last week, just a little bit. We did some background, and basically I was all over the place and flying through a bunch of things. And you know, and I wanted to thank everybody for their, you know, all of those who actually emailed me this week and said, hey, thank you, and all that. It's nice that you're in the midst of friends. The book of Titus is an interesting book. Obviously, we had mentioned last week, it's a pastoral epistle. Or it's been known as a pastoral epistle by many people from years past. And it's basically considered a pastoral epistle, just like 1 and 2 Timothy, because it's supposedly a set of instructions that the apostle delivered to each of those individuals, whether Timothy or whether Titus, especially in the care of a flock. And if you read through these little letters, there is a sense of love, compassion, instruction, challenge, and lots of things. Now, I've been reading the book of Titus now for weeks. And sometimes I look at it and I think, what did I read? What have I read? You know, what are you saying, Lord, in this book? And so, as I have been, looking through and seeking the Lord to guide the thoughts of my mind, and as I write down in notes, it's very, very interesting to me some of the terminology that God uses, or how the Holy Spirit has the writers write. And I want to start off by saying something. You know, there's a lot of confusion sometimes between the men who wrote this book and the author of the book. Oftentimes, the writers are referred to as the author. Please understand there is one author of this book. One author. It is the Holy Spirit. Paul is not an author. Timothy is not an author. Titus is not an author because he wrote this down. They were moved. God sovereignly and uniquely and circumspectly brought these men through their lives and to a point in their life. And then he said, okay, it's time for you to write down something I want you to share. And it is that fact alone is amazing. You know, the context in which each of these different writers were in, that they found themselves in to write these things down. But that is important, because if you take that away, then you can have any mishmash of definition in these books. Anything. You can make them, you can take out what you want to take out, you can with anything. So please keep that in mind. It is the Holy Spirit who is the author, period. And when he says something, there is a reason he says it, no matter what it is. In Titus 1:1, I just want to read the first few verses. Paul, bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus my true child and in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That is one sentence. Now, when I took English, you had to shorten your sentences up a little bit. But there is so much in that statement. That is a most unique statement. Why in the world would you, Paul, my goodness, why so much? You know, could you light, just back the truck up a little bit and soften the intro? But we're not going to get very far today, I have to tell you, because I have to stop at Paul, a bondservant of God. That is truly amazing. It's the only time that the Lord has Paul write that in all of his letters. It's the only time. And you guys, let me have a drink. I hope you don't mind. It is a very interesting term. It's not uncommon. It's a very, very common term. Paul, a bondservant. Interesting that Paul actually was Saul as a Hebrew name. We know that we learned last week a little bit he was raised under Gamaliel. The cream of the crop as far as Jewish historians and teachers, phenomenal. He was second to none. And we know that Saul was under that Judaistic teaching since he was a little boy. He grew and he grew and he grew in the Jewish way of thinking and in the legalism and the Mosaic law. Everything was about the law. Everything. He lived, breathed, ate, slept, and died the law. To the point of where he was advancing beyond many of his contemporary people. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, and beware of the false circumcision. Interesting, three titles given to a group of people that he was one. Who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's a slam against the Jewish way of thinking. Although I myself, if anybody had confidence in the flesh, I do. I do. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I held it to the utter degree. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and to righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. A very interesting term in Scripture, blameless. It's a good word to do a study on sometime. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted lost for the sake of Christ. It is amazing. It is amazing what God took him through for years. For years. Probably in his 30s, maybe at this point, give or take, of ingraining in his mind and in his heart and his thoughts. Moses, do this. Don't do that. And if any of you have any clue or any idea of how much was actually in the ceremonial law and the washings and the cleansings and the things, the stipulations were involved. For example, I heard one recently. There's so much we don't know about what the Jewish people upheld in law. But one of them was, you were considered to be working if you spit on the Sabbath and you saw a little puff of dirt come off of the ground. That was supposedly labor that was involved. Now, if you spit onto a rock, that was a different story. That is exactly right. It's amazing what these people have put into that they have memorized and learned. And Paul said, you know what? It's dumb. What happened to Paul that made him go from that to this? And that's what I want to look at today. And it's involved in this word. A slave of God. Paulos, doulos, theou. Paulos is an interesting Latin word. Do anybody know what the Latin word is for Paulos? What it means? Little. Paul, but little. It means small or little, insignificant. Isn't that interesting? That all of a sudden, a man who God used for all of these books to write and to disseminate out information upon information, that would, is what his name would become, from Saul to Paul. Little Paul. Small pack. What's the statement? Small, big packages come in little sticks or something like that? Something like that. God does amazing things with little people, with little servants. Doulas. There is a lot of words. There's a lot of words for the idea of a servant or a slave in the scripture. A lot. It's almost endless. For example, diakonos. We get the word what? From diakonos. What is it? Say it again. Deacon. We get deacon. Mark 9:35. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and deacon of all. There's also the term pais or paideon, which means child, little child. That is another term. Oiketes from oikeo, which is house. House servant. Huperates, which means a minister or an office. Another word for a servant, a house servant. Therapon. We get the word therapeutic, Susie, nursing terminology, you know what that is. It has to do with healing. A healing assistant. And then there's this word called soon doulos. Soon is with, doulos is slave. A fellow servant or a fellow slave. And there are others. It's amazing. But what's interesting about this word, it is the most servile of all of the words that have to do with servantry or slavery in Scripture, of all. It is one that has to do with somebody giving up their will. Not necessarily because they had control of it from the first place, but because it was something that somebody else overtook. You give up your ownership rights. You give up your whatever rights you think you have. It carries with it the idea of being owned. The Holy Spirit has Paul say to Titus, I am a bondservant of God. I have no rights, Titus. I'm not the boss. I'm not in charge. I don't run the show. There was a time, Titus, when I was the best. I knew it all. I was in charge. All those guys in the synagogues, all those great teachers and everything, I was pretty good. I was getting up close to the top of them. Pretty good, right, Titus? But something happened. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 9. That something. What was that something that happened? Just a couple things before we read through Acts 9. And I want to take the time because I think the gravity of this event. You know, when God spends extra time on something in Scripture, there's a reason. There's a reason, and we should dwell on it and meditate on it. Just don't blow through it. Step back and think about it. Read it and then step back and say, okay, Lord, what are you saying? In the bigger scheme of things. I realize that all the time, you know. And that's one of the greatest challenges when you speak or you teach. Brian, you know, he's teaching Sunday school right now, and you want to get the right things said, and you want to bring up the right stuff, and you want to get it out clearly, and you want to be heard, and you want to honor the Lord with the things that are shared, and yet, Lord, what is it you want shared? That's what it comes down to. So what's he sharing? You know, we were talking about a slave, a doulos, the most menial, the most servile, the one that didn't have a will, the one that really didn't have an identity. And why didn't he have an identity? Well, because somebody did something to him. Somebody came along and sucked him up, so to speak. There's a couple things. When we talk about a doulos in Scripture, there's a couple meanings that are associated with this whole idea of slavery. Yes, it had to do with a complete dependence on somebody else and a complete subservience to the wishes and wills of another. And this is how Paul is setting the stage for this epistle, this little love letter, this instruction letter. But when you think of a doulos, first of all, scripturally speaking, a doulos is one who was purchased. Somebody paid a price for this individual. A big price sometimes. In Acts 20, just go over to 28. Acts 20, verses 25 to 28. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. This is near the end of Paul's tenure, and he's speaking with his disciples and all of the disciples and the friends that have gotten to know him and have so fallen in love with him. And this is the context of what he's speaking. Verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he what? Purchased with his own blood. He purchased. So the flock was purchased by the blood of Christ. This is an idea. It's a first step of a slave. Somebody paid a big price to own somebody else, to have them serve. And as we go through these couple points, you're going to say, oh, I'm beginning to see some similarities here between Christ and the church and God's working. But there's something else. A slave was also owned. Because a price was paid, ownership now is involved. So a slave was purchased, and now a slave is owned, because of somebody's investment. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, just flip over there quick. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Interesting passage about our bodies. I'll start at verse 18. He says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. His own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your what? Own. Somebody paid a price. Somebody made an investment, and you lost your identity of yourself. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify yourself. Therefore, glorify God in your body. But there's a third thing. They were purchased, a slave was owned, and as a result of those two things, a slave now is bound. There is an obligation that slave, because his will became his master's own and his master's property, the slave is now beholden to the master. And he literally had no will of his own. So the master said, do this. The slave never had a question. If the slave questioned the master, guess what could happen to the slave? That's right, Dan. He could lose his life. However, at the same time, there was... It's interesting. I'm going to read a little bit about slavery just in a second, but it's interesting that there was also some very prominent masters who, for the sake of wanting to boast of their wealth, would pay for as many slaves as they could so that they could show how wealthy they were. It was a status symbol to have a lot of slaves. Interesting. So a slave was purchased for a price. We're purchased by the blood of Christ. The slave was owned, and the slave was bound by another's will. It's interesting. You know, before Christ, we were kind of our own boss, so to speak. Or we thought we were. Kind of go around, do our own thing. Chug way through life. Make big bucks. Run our own show, toot our horn. But in Christ, guess what happens? We become a slave. Free from all that we tooted our horn about. Just the same with Paul. Everything I was is dung. Everything I am, I owe to Him. To God be the glory. Amazing. What makes that change in a person to go from feeding the flesh and feeding themselves and just you can't get enough self to where you just want to live for Him. You want to please Him. And that's what happened to Paul in this coming chapter. And I love it. I love this chapter. So I'm learning it's one of my favorites. I'm not going to read this slave stuff. We're just going to move on. It's kind of interesting stuff. Yeah, I will read one thing. I had some things about slavery in the Old Testament and ancient history, and then I had some slavery, I like a little bit of slavery context in the Greek and the Roman times. But I do want to read one little thing, if you'll let me. The condition of slaves over time, this is near the time of Christ. And there's numbers all over the place, how many slaves there were. I'm telling you, I saw numbers from 2 million to 12 million to anything in between. You know, it's crazy. All we know is that the Greeks and Romans, it's funny, as much as they really didn't like the idea of slavery, really did not like it at all. It made them feel uncomfortable that you would be subservient to some. Nobody should be subservient to anybody else. Plato was the only one that said, well, you know what? Maybe we're all a slave when it comes down to obeying the laws of land. That's okay. That part of slavery is good. Well, that's okay. But never should you be a servant or a slave to somebody else individually. That's just... But as time progressed and moved on from times before Christ until after Christ, things began to slowly change. The condition of slaves gradually improved with time, as both the Greek and the Roman cultures were probably influenced by Stoicism, which regarded as all men as equal, and both were certainly influenced by Christianity. Now, this is kind of interesting to come up just a little section here. Claudius was the emperor in Rome from 41 to 54 AD. This is just after the time of Christ. He ruled that if an old or a sick slave was abandoned, they became free. Just like that. Boom. So you see a little law pop up in here and there. It's kind of like today. I mean, laws are popping up left and right. I mean, Dale and I were talking about some stuff before, right before the service. You know, I mean, the government just starts making laws and you turn around and you're thinking, well, where'd that... All of a sudden, you're feeling more oppression. You feel more lost. But this was a good thing. I mean, slave was abandoned. Claudius said, you're free, dude. Enjoy life. And the slave said, I don't know how to enjoy life. I've been a slave all my life. So from Claudius, we come to Nero, who was the emperor from 54 to 68 A.D. And he said that slaves gained the right to complain against their masters in court. Never had that right before. Slave couldn't say a thing. Ain't no way. Whatever the master says, dude, that is your onus to that. Whether you feel like you are owed that or not, you have no right to complain. You can't say a thing. Boom. Under Antoninus Pius, emperor from 138 to 168, a slave could claim his freedom if he was treated cruelly. And a master who killed his slave without a just cause could go on trial for murder. Interesting, before that, your master could say, you know what, dude, I'm tired of you, you're done, and kill you. Incredible. Amazing. We used to have a clock up there, and I don't have my clock here, so when it's time, somebody scream. Just let me know. By the time of Diocletian, who was emperor of Rome from 284 to 305, free men could not sell themselves or their children into slavery. You could say, I want to be a slave, or I'm going to sell you for money. Maybe to pay off a debt or something. There was a lot of reasons people wanted to actually be slaves. Let's say they were poor and they wanted to be taken care of. You got a wife, you have children. You want them taken care of. I'll be a slave. Is there somebody out there who would take me? And they would volunteer. But you couldn't even do that. Roman slaves also had opportunities for emancipation, and some rose very high in the ranks of Roman society. So it's very interesting. I mean, just reading through some of the things in history about slavery, you know, there's so many different connotations. Overall, in general, I think the idea was, you know, it's a difficult thing, but that's because humans abuse it. When you come to the Bible and the Bible talks about slavery, it's so different than the perspective that we have today. It's so completely different. You never see any of the scriptural writings saying, get out of it or stay in it. Or if you have the ability to freedom, then do that, scripture says. But it also says, masters, what are you supposed to do with your servants? Take care of them. Treat them well. Especially if your servant and you uphold the same name of God. Treat them well. Provide for them. Hey, maybe go the extra mile for them. And slaves, if you want to stay with your master, why not? So, okay. Interesting. Interesting of what has become. It's become such a polarizing, politicized thing in this day and age. But there's so much bigger perspective about slavery than what we really truly know. So, something happened to Paul. And it changed his heart. You know what? When a man or a woman change, really change, from what I have seen and witnessed over my lifetime, it's because something happens inside of them. Something happens right in here when they go from what they was to what they is. And only that change can come from somebody outside of themselves. We know that in Acts 7, Stephen gave an incredible sermon. An incredible sermon. Just pulverizing the whole Jewish system and uplifting Christ. And then we move in through Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8 of Acts. And then we get to chapter 9. And we know up to this time, Saul is just going gung-ho over tearing the church apart. To the point where he goes into the synagogues, he creates havoc, he tries to get the Christians to deny and blaspheme the Lord. He asks for letters of authority from the synagogue authorities to be able to go out and pull these people who name the name of Christ or believe in the way out of the synagogues or off the streets or literally out of their homes to take them and have them accused and put in jail, tortured, beaten? I mean, he is so anti-Christ, it is incredible. Oh, very religious. Please don't misunderstand that. There wasn't a more upright man that was dressed better on the streets than Paul. In verse 1 of chapter 9, and we're going to read through it, and then we're just going to look at some things that I believe happened to Paul. Saul. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. It's an incredible story. If this doesn't move us, you know. And he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, it said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Important question. Keep that in mind. And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Important statement. Keep that in mind. "But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with Paul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to Ananias, in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am." And the Lord said to him, "Get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying." Don't you wonder what he was praying? What do you think he was praying? "And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, you sure about this?" You can just see his mouth quivering. "This could be a problem, Lord. I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." The Lord said, "Ananias, just listen and pay attention. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed. He entered the house and, after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." Interesting, "Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Spirit." Where do you start with this story? We'll start at the beginning. You know, and just stay there. I just want to look at one verse really quickly to set the stage, because John went through this recently. But it never hit me like it kind of hit me. Don't turn there, but in Galatians 1:11, Paul is writing, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard from my former manner of life in Judaism how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult, and on and on we go. And then it's this long period of time that Paul goes away. So the first thing that God did was, you know what? Saul, Paul, was chosen by God an eternity past, before mom had anything to do with it, before dad had anything to do with it, before Judaism was a thing. God had that man numbered. What do we used to call it? John used to call it, refer to it as the predeterminate council. A lot of people don't want to hear about that. They don't want to hear that truth. But you know what? It is a crucial thing to remember that God has an amazing plan. And not only did he have a plan for Paul, but he has a plan for each one of us. In this short time that we're here, do you ever step back and think about how quickly your life is going by? And what God has taken you through? And what he's taken me through? And your life experience? And where you're at now? And you look down and you see I'm on kind of on the down half of my life. Not negative down, but you know, you slow down a tad as you. I used to say it was 30 years old when I told my dad and mom that years ago. And I said, you're on a down, you know, you're on the downward hill. And when I was a young teenager. And they laughed. And now they're really laughing. You know, it's funny. I told my wife, you know, I have to get in shape because everything is starting to hurt. I move less and more hurts. What is that? And what time is it? 5 minutes. Okay, thanks. So, I'm sorry. I'll get a watch here next week. I'm poor. So I told my wife, I said, I need to lose a little weight because I'm feeling it everywhere. I need to get in shape. And so I decided, I want to get a treadmill. It seems the best way to go. I wanted one of those Bowflex things. You know what they are? Those things that they go like this, and they go like this, and you're going like this. And you know, you get more for the bang for the buck. So I thought, if I'm expending energy, I'm going to get. And then as I got looking into them, reading about them, I thought, man, there's real weaknesses in those machines. I don't want that machine. So I said, okay, we'll just get a treadmill. And after a week, my back is killing me. I sweat like a dog. I don't sleep good. I don't think the treadmill likes me. Maybe we shouldn't keep it. So, anyways, Paul was set apart. God had such an amazing plan for him. And you know, there's others in Scripture that also God set apart. Do you know that? You read Jeremiah 1:5 sometime. Amazing perspective. I'm going to read it just because of a simple verse. Jeremiah 1:5. And we're going to quit here shortly. Do you remember what Jeremiah's name was? That God, you know, he was what kind of prophet? Weeping. He was a weeping prophet. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wow. You know, guys, that is comforting when you think about that. That is so comforting to know that we're just not an add-on plan, an addendum, so to speak. We can't even begin to comprehend our Lord's mindset or his heart. How big and great and sovereign he is. And when somebody says to you, explain God. Can you do that seriously? Seriously, can you really do that? But you can say, several thousand years ago, there was a man that walked on the earth. And I believe he was probably as much a representation of God as will ever be. His name was Jesus. And that's the only way that I know how to explain who God is. He's the exact representation. That's the Greek word in the Gospels. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of God. And that's the only way I know how to explain him. So good to know that he knew us before we were in the womb. We were in his thoughts. We were in his plans. And that's the way it was with Paul right here. That is exactly what happened. Some people say, well, Paul never knew the Lord until he became 30-some years old, going down the road to meet. You know what? God had Paul from the womb. And don't let anybody say differently. And we'll stop there and we'll begin at that point. That's the first point of 9. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your kindness and your wonderful grace. And we thank you for the truth of your word and the things you will teach us. Mold us, Father, into being the slaves and the servants that you want, to where we love you and we're thankful to be able to serve you. Thank you for keeping us in your thoughts and in eternity past. Thank you that you are so good to us and so loving, and you predestined all of these things, Father, from years past. We look forward to what you'll continue to teach us and go with each one here today, Father, safely guiding and directing them in their lives and each of the affairs and the things that they go through. You are so good, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example and testimony of what true slavery is about when he gave up his will and went to the cross. We just commend ourselves to you to this day, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.